Okay. Absolutely loads that I wanted to say, but I've been brutal and cut it down. And I want you to imagine today that today's sermon is going to be like we're baking a cake. Okay, we're going to get all of our ingredients, and there's going to be three layers to the cake. And at this point, I'm really grateful to Liz for bringing cakes, because I appreciate some people, you know, if you start talking about cake, you'll just not want to listen to me and just go and eat cake. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at three verses from the first two chapters of Matthew, and then we're going to go through those verses and what we learn about Christianity from those verses. And the reason why I'm saying it's a cake is because we're going to look at all three verses and look at one thing. Then we're going to go back, look at all the verses again, look at the second thing, and then the same for the third one. So, the verses are, as I say, Book of Matthew, chapter 1. The first verse is chapter 20. At this point, Joseph has just discovered that Mary is pregnant with Jesus. Well, he doesn't know it's Jesus. And it says here, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And it goes on, and to verse 24, it says, when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. We then move on to chapter 2, and Jesus has been born, and King Herod has learned of Jesus' birth, and he tries to use the wise men to find Jesus to kill him, and they outwit him. And Herod's furious about this, and he sends all of his soldiers to kill all of the boys in Bethlehem under the age of 2. But before he does so, the Lord sends another angel to Joseph again in another dream, rather. And verse 13 says, after the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, the angel said. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. And then our final verse, we move on to verse 19. And it says, when Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Get up, the angel said, take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child are dead. So Joseph got up and returned to the land of Israel with Jesus and his mother. So those are the three verses I've chosen to look at today. When I was a trainee solicitor, I had a particular training partner who was very nice. And on very, very rare occasions when I'd done something wrong, I'd have to go and speak to him and tell him, you know, I've breached this court order, help. And his response was always the same. It was always, we are where we are. Let's see how we're going to fix it, which was brilliant. And I remember Mike saying ages and ages ago about how everything that's in the Bible is in Genesis. And I feel the same way about Matthew, as in everything that goes to follow in the New Testament is in the first two chapters of Matthew. And whilst there's absolutely loads more that I could say, I wanted just to focus on, like, specifically on these three verses and just ask what they show us about Christianity. The reason why I say, like, we are where we are is because obviously the difference is when we were in Genesis, it was, you know, there was a time when there was no sin in the world, whereas obviously God knew that sin would enter the world, and it was like, so what are we going to do about it? And obviously that was Jesus. So the first thing that I want to look at then is what's new. What's new in the New Testament? If you've got your Bibles open right now, I want you just to look at the page before Matthew. And possibly also the two pages beforehand. If you haven't got your Bible open or you've got a tablet, I want to show you mine. See, my page is just a blank page. And then the one before that as well. And this one are pretty much just blank pages, except for this title here, obviously New Testament, and in mine, the word new is as big as Testament. Like, you don't get this anywhere else in your Bible, these three blank pages, and it's a big deal. It represents a big deal that we have this New Testament, and it's different to what went before. Obviously, the main thing that's new is Jesus and the birth of Jesus. But I wanted to look at what these verses represent else about what is new. First of all, we've got Joseph. The first instruction is for Joseph to take Mary as his bride. And in the Bible, the bride is a symbol of the church, because we know Jesus came to establish and set up his church. With Mary, though, she's, you know, a special bride, isn't she? She's pregnant with Jesus. And so, you know, for me, reading this, it is an instruction to get yourself to church, and one that is pregnant with Jesus and is letting itself be transformed by Jesus, is expectant of everything and is nurturing that relationship. The second verse is for Joseph and to take Mary and Jesus and flee from Herod. This instruction to escape from King Herod, here I see Herod as a symbol of the law of the Old Testament, the religion that was in place that, you know, had developed. Obviously, Jesus came to replace the law with grace. The law leads to death. Jesus leads to life. Herod orders for all boys under the age of 2 to be killed. His rule leads to death of innocence. And God instructs Joseph to escape the law, to go to safety with Jesus. I want to refer you to Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 17. And I want to play with this these verses just to draw out the symbol of Herod as the law leading to death. So I'm going to replace the reference to Adam with Herod, bearing in mind that Adam represents just any of us who are, you know, who aren't born to Christ. And I want to bear in mind the innocent babies and toddlers who died as a result of Herod's orders. So reading those verses, it says, Herod's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone died, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God as Herod did. The sin of this one man, Herod, brought death to many. But then Paul goes on to contrast this, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. For Herod's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift, i.e. relationship with Jesus, leads to our being made right with God. And later on in Romans, there's reference to God sending Jesus when we were at our most helpless. I really believe that God sees us as those innocent babies who were being killed because of the rule of the law. And so, you know, obviously Joseph is instructed to escape from that and go to Jesus, or go with Jesus rather. Then going back to the third verse then, our third instruction is for Jesus to return home to Nazareth with Mary and Jesus and simply to live his life. So i.e. the third instruction is, after you've gotten to church, after you've escaped the law and really just started to live in relationship with Jesus, or rather accepted grace over the law, it's simply just to live in relationship with Jesus. So what does that look like, and why is it important? For me, I remember Andrew's sermon about Jesus turning the water into wine, and how Mary just goes to Jesus and says, they've run out of wine, because she knows that she can just say that to him and he'll solve the problem. And then she goes to those men and says, you know, you do whatever he says, because she knows that you've got to basically be ready. And that's someone who obviously knows Jesus from having this intimate relationship with him. You know, I think it's obviously important. Jesus wasn't raised in a temple. You'd expect the Son of God to have the most religious of upbringings. And you look at, contrast him to Samuel, who was raised in a temple, and there was corruption and the curse of death over that family. But we see Jesus just being raised in an ordinary family as the centre of that, well, not as the centre of the family, but just as part of the family. He grew up healthy and strong. They had more kids, and like I say, you know, there was this relationship, that there was this faith that only the relationship could produce. I want to move on to the second thing then that we learn from these three verses, because whilst obviously there is a lot of newness, I think there's, you know, it's clear that there is also a constant, that God is the same God. He hasn't all of a sudden changed. And I think it's significant that the first instruction that God gives to Joseph is to love Mary. When, as far as Joseph is concerned, she's committed adultery. And okay, he's been told, you know, yes, it was the Holy Spirit. It wasn't, you know, what you think it is. But he has to just trust God when others may have condemned Mary, and just love her unconditionally. And I think, you know, that's the first and foremost, obviously, what God is about, is about unconditional love. The second instruction of getting away from Herod, it's like to turn away from sin, to get out of that situation that is causing you harm. You know, and I think that's what Herod stands for. It's God doesn't instruct Joseph to stand and do battle with Herod, because that's not Joseph's battle, that's God's battle. He just says, you get out of that and you leave me to deal with it. And we see then in the third verse that when God instructs Joseph to return home, it's because he has dealt with that situation. And Joseph has positioned himself to receive restoration, to go back home and to live his life. Okay, so now I want to move on to the third point. To me, obviously today's title is Rise and Shine, as you might have seen from the notice sheet. And to me, it's no coincidence that each time an angel appears to Joseph, it's in a dream. It's whilst Joseph is asleep in bed. And for Joseph to carry out the instruction he's been given, he has to get up out of bed. He has to rise. And so what's the significance of this? First of all, I don't think being a Christian is easy. I think we need a bit of toughness about us. And I think God is like well aware of that, that it's going to take a bit of toughness to do this, to live this life. And so I just think it's critically, critically important, this point. I want to take the verses out of order to look at the significance of this. And I want to take you to the instruction for Joseph to escape Herod, to flee from Herod. Before I look at this, I just want to take you to Proverbs 31:15, which I'm conscious that like a few women in this room were like, yay, you know, another woman on the teaching team. And I'm talking about a man and I'm taking us to Proverbs 31. but basically that verse says, she gets up before dawn to prepare breakfast for her family. And obviously it's a verse that not many women particularly relish the thought of. Neil, actually, from our anniversary this year, he got a card saying, sometimes I wake up grumpy and sometimes I leave her to sleep.
You just duck.
Actually, like, 9 years ago, we went to Egypt. And we went to Sharm el-Sheikh and we decided we booked a day trip to go and see the pyramids. And we decided because we were only there a week, we would do it in a day rather than we could do it in 2 days and, you know, spread out the travel. So it meant getting up very early in the morning to catch a plane. And so I don't know what time we got up, something like 4 o'clock in the morning. And we went down to the lobby and we were going to get picked up to be taken to the airport. So we were waiting in the lobby for over an hour for this man. Yeah, Neil saying the poor driver. We'd rang up the rep. Where is he? What's going on? You know, we're here. We're waiting. Haven't we got a plane to catch? You know, this is our holiday and all this. And we were told all sorts of different things. And so when he arrived, yeah, you know, basically I was not in my happiest or politest of moods with him. And the thing is as well, when we got onto the bus, we were the first people to get on the bus. And we had been told you're waiting for the guy. He was waiting for people before at the hotel beforehand.
So that set her off again.
Because I was like, what? And, yeah, and then what set me off again was the next people who got on the bus had clearly also been told it was the people before his fault as well. So I was like, don't you be looking at me like that.
And,
and what was brilliant about this day as well is that at the end of the day, which, you know, we really chilled out. We'd been to see the museum, the pyramids, and we were just like having tea and a little wander around the market. We got back on the bus and he was like, oh, we're running late again. We have to run for the plane when you get to the airport. And we just literally had to run through security and everything was beeping. And he was just like, just go, go, go. Don't worry about it. But that day, actually, on the pyramid, Neil proposed to me. And it was just like, yeah, minor detail about the day. And, yeah, he proposed on the pyramid, and then we had a little wander around, and you could go inside the pyramid, and we came back out, and we bumped into the driver. I think his name was Ahmed, was it?
He looked and like Borat.
He looked like Borat. I know, I really did. And he was like, where are you? We're all waiting to get back on the bus, you know, where have you been? And we were like, oh, we've just got engaged. And he was just like, oh, brilliant. And he gave us a big hug, didn't he? And he was like, when you're back on the bus now, don't you speak, don't you say a word. And we're like, okay, okay. We got on the bus and it was like, everyone was like sarcastically applauding because clearly they'd been waiting for us. And we're going, oh, sorry. And he's like, no, shush, 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 shush. And he gets the microphone, you know, that he'd been doing the tour with. And he was like, everyone, our dear friends, Emma and Neil, have just got married on the pyramid. And I was like, when I was saying goodbye to him at the end of the day, I was like, I'm so sorry for shouting at you. I was just so tired. I'm not normally like that. We made friends in the end. But yeah, I'm not a morning person. And last year when we were at Cherish, Holly Wagner, one of the speakers, talked about that verse. And she actually talked about it in relation to her cancer and the treatment that she had. And she said, like, this getting up before dawn is when it's dark, and you know, and the instruction is to rise while it is yet dark. And so, whilst your circumstances are dark, do you allow them to keep you down, or do you rise above them? When, you know, when something's scary, do you step out in faith and rather than let fear control the situation? When someone treats you in a way which is less than desirable, do you return that with the same kind of attitude that they gave to you? Or do you just bless the person instead? I think the most recent best example I've seen of it is Dave. Like, a few weeks ago, Dave stood up here and he asked for prayer because he's going for an operation the next day for your cancer. And before anyone had the opportunity to pray for you, you, like, just started giving out the notices. And I was just like, well, there's rising while it is yet dark. And, you know, to paraphrase Tabo, it was like, never mind the notices, you know. And I think, you know, here, Joseph is being told to rise while it is yet dark. Herod is there. Ready, he wants to kill Jesus. And you'll see in verse 14, it says, that night Joseph left for Egypt. He doesn't wait for the morning. He gets up while it is dark. I was going to say something about this, but I'm going to say it now. It's just like, you know, when you've got like a brand newborn baby, and can you imagine Mary wanting to get up and start traveling at that time? You'd think like, oh, she's just got the baby to sleep. I won't wake her up now, kind of thing. But he just acts immediately and does that. I think these three verses expand on that analogy, though, because if I take you back to the first verse then, it says, obviously, angel tells Joseph that Mary's pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so at this point, Joseph has to surrender his reliance on everything he knew beforehand. All the laws of history and biology and society are saying he has been cuckolded. Thank you, A-level English literature. I love that word. I got to use it. But he has to say, that's what makes sense. That's the obvious. And he has to adopt a faith perspective. And he doesn't understand what's going on. It's quite clear when you read on that he and Mary, although they've been told and they're like, okay, yeah, brilliant, we'll do it, they don't have a clue. When they later take Jesus to a temple, and is it Simeon and Anna who are prophesying over Jesus, it says they're amazed at what's being said about him. When Jesus goes missing as a 12-year-old lad while they're coming back from a festival, and they find him eventually in the temple, and they're frantic with worry and panic, and they're like, where have you been? You know, you can imagine, Joseph, you have worried your mother sick. And Jesus is like, well, I'm in my father's temple. Where else would you expect to find me? They don't really grasp the full extent of what is going on. And certainly not in this moment. We're all obviously used to the nativity. It's all, you know, it's old hat for us. But this was new for him, and it was happening to him. And he responds by when, it says, when he woke up, he did as the angel and the Lord commanded. He took Mary as his wife. Actually, when I was at Cherish last year, I was there with a friend who's a worship leader of another church. So she talks about a lot of the songs, and she was saying one of the symbols is that song, there may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And it's when you wake up, it's when you open your eyes and you see, and when he opens his eyes and sees, he takes Mary as his wife. So the third verse then, we see God instructing Joseph to go back to Galilee. And we see Joseph, quite rightly, is afraid to do that, because although Herod's dead, his son is there, and he's a threat as well. Up until that point, as far as we know, the three of them had been living safely in Egypt. But he's told to go back to where there is potential danger, and we're told to, you know, he's told to go back to share Jesus there. And for me, where it says, obviously he's having a dream, and so Joseph got up. It's like, is there any better picture of being in your comfort zone than being in your bed? And he's told to get up out of his comfort zone, basically, and to go back and to face whatever, you know, things he's going to have to face there. And he is afraid to do it, but he still does it. So, in order to conclude, I want to make three points about Joseph. If I'd done this in August, this talk, it would have been all about Joseph, because, you know, when I was reading it, I was just like, Joseph is such a dude, he's amazing. And so I want to conclude by making three points about Joseph. First of all, he's an ordinary guy. He's a carpenter, he's a young guy, he just wants a family, he's not particularly ambitious. And he's in the dark one way or another. He's in this difficult situation. The second thing is, he is a massive blessing in this situation. If he hadn't married Mary in that first instruction, if he'd said, you know, not my circus, not my monkeys, he would have left Mary at best destitute, at worst possibly being stoned to death. If when he was told to flee Herod in a dream, he'd gone, oh, well, I'm not sure that was for me, or wasn't that just a weird dream, not necessarily real, then, you know, they wouldn't have left, and Jesus would have been there and one of the victims. God uses him, and he responds. He trusts God, and he responds immediately. But I think what's brilliant about reading this is that God trusts him. I think that's the really amazing thing. Even though Joseph is just this ordinary guy, we all have free will. Joseph had free will in this situation, but God trusted him to respond. I just think, like, I know there are reasons why God didn't do this, but for example, God could have sent an angel to one of the hotel keepers in Bethlehem and said, keep a room available that night. You know, but he left it to Joseph, that Joseph had to just keep knocking, and that's all Joseph could do was keep knocking. You know, he could have warned the wise men, don't go past where Herod is, or don't speak to Herod. We see later on Jesus frequently telling people, well, okay, I've, you know, given you your sight back, but don't tell anyone I've done that. But he doesn't, because he trusts that Joseph is going to step up and be a massive blessing in that situation. So, I just want to sort of take a moment, really, for us to recognise that, but also to just think about that in our own lives, really. Just if I can ask you just to close your eyes for a moment, and as Joseph was asked to respond immediately, if you want to respond immediately, you can do. You can stand up if you want, or, you know, whatever you want to do, but I want to ask you to think about whether in your situation right now there is a feeling that you are in the dark, that you know, possibly there's someone you need to forgive who hasn't apologized and who is, you know, possibly never going to change what they're doing, or I don't know what, you know, your situation might be. But I want to, you know, encourage you, really, is that you can make, you know, a stand and really, you know, make a declaration of you are going to rise while it is yet dark. Are you in your comfort zone? I think that's possibly one of the most difficult challenges, when we think we're getting on and we're doing all right. And, you know, things are good and you're being a nice human being, and, you know, is God calling you to push yourself and to do something? Or is there something in your situation you don't understand? Maybe you don't understand God. Maybe you don't understand why God does, or why God is allowing something to happen. And you just need to declare that I'm going to rise up beyond my understanding of this situation. I'm going to rise up while it is dark. I'm going to rise up out of my comfort zone. Because, you know, if we don't understand something, it's okay, because, you know, God is the lamp that is going to light our path. And if it's still dark, we know we can keep our lamp burning through the night, as the woman in Proverbs did. And, you know, Jesus did say to us is not to put that basket on your light and cover your light. And you have to, like, perhaps step up and be prepared to take that basket off your light. So, yeah, I just want to pray for a blessing in over us and over those people now who this word is spoken to in some way. Amen.